If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians is immediately followed the book of Ephesians, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Today what we're going to talk about is the concept of progress and how do we make progress in our spiritual walk when it seems like everything is against us. We're kind of trapped in a myopic view of what's going on around us, because the Apostle Paul, he's certainly in one of those situations. This past Wednesday night, we started out and we did something called, we started the sermon series, it's called Prison Letters. And the book of Philippians is one of Paul's prison letters. Now, if you're in prison, it might kind of slant your view about what's going on in your life. And the Apostle Paul is about to give us, if we're going to dive into it, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a way to look so that we can continue to make progress in our walk with Christ. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and then I'm going to read verse 20. We're going to talk about what's in between and what's around. The Apostle Paul starts, "But I would ye should," he's writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now let's just pause real quick, because the Apostle Paul is really sticking his neck out right now because he is in prison. And he's like, "Guys, I want you to understand that this is going to work out for the furtherance of the gospel." I mean, the Apostle Paul is laying a pretty big wager on the table right there. Then in verse 20, he kind of touches on something and goes, "And according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be my life or by death." I want to stop right there real quick. And we're going to talk about what's in between and what's around right now, because, hey, here's something. If you're going to have any sustained happiness in your life, I think we could all agree that you're going to have to make some progress. If you're not making progress in different areas of your life, it's hard to sustain happiness. Progress is kind of an essential component of happiness, and people will not show up for things. Let's look at it like this. People will not show up for things that they can never win at. And by the way, this is why sometimes marriages fall apart. You know, the husband's like, "You know, it just seems like I can never win." And by the way, that goes both ways. You know, people just don't like being in situations that they can't win at. They got to have a sense of progress, right? So let's talk about that for real quick, and we'll dive back into the Word of God. But one of the things I think we can all agree on is that effort is necessary for progress. I mean, if you don't study, you're not going to make the A, right? Yeah, I'm preaching at you. If you don't exercise, you're not going to get back in shape, right? So we can all agree that effort is part of progress, right? But effort alone is not part of progress. Just effort alone is not part of progress. It's essential to progress. But effort alone doesn't produce progress. And you know this if you've had a kid. You know, you can give the child more and more work, but if he's putting in the effort, but he's not learning the right way, then all of a sudden he's going to get frustrated. He's just going to give up and say, "You know, I'm just not a good student." So effort alone doesn't do it. And as a matter of fact, effort alone, it doesn't necessarily produce progress. I just give you another example, going to the gym. If all I do is go to the gym, that's not going to do anything. I was over at the gym the other day, and we got these things called social butterflies at the gym, and they just flit from one little workout to another little workout, and they're never sweating because they're always talking or they're always on the cell phone, and I'm just looking over there thinking, because around me, it's a disgusting sight. It's like this pool of sweat. I'm just thinking, those people are not going to make any progress because they're not putting any real, oh, they put in the effort to go to the gym, but they're not putting in the effort that's needed to be able to get into better shape. You understand what I'm saying? Effort alone, passion alone doesn't produce progress. I mean, I can be real passionate about wanting to change the world, but if I never get outside of my little house, I'm not really going to change the world. I can be real passionate about getting in shape. Oh, I want to get in shape. But if I'm not strapping on the shoes to get out there on the road to hit it, it's not going to happen. Passion alone won't do it. Effort alone won't do it. So what's going to do it? And I would like to suggest to you, and I think the Apostle Paul's going to hit on this in just a second, is effort plus direction will help to produce progress. But it's not just effort plus direction. Because I can get to the wrong place real fast. You know what I'm saying? Because if I pull out here to go to New York City, but I get on I-85 South, and I hit 90 miles an hour, oh, I'm going to hit Orange Beach pretty quick, but I will not hit New York. Oh, I made progress, but it was all in the wrong direction. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us real quick how we can get making progress in the right direction. And this is what the Apostle Paul does, because situations right here, progress is more than effort. Because I bring this up because it can be in your life that you're putting your effort. And there people in this church right now could be putting their effort, but they're pointed in the wrong direction. And you're feeling frustrated, you're feeling tired, you're feeling stressed, you're feeling burned out, you're feeling it doesn't matter, you're feeling like it's not working, when really you just need somebody to come along and point you in the right direction. And here the Apostle Paul is, he's writing to the church of Philippi. This is a church that he helped start in A.D. 50. This is year 50, all right? And it's going to be his second missionary journey. And he bumps into a lady by the name of Lydia. This is going to be the first church in a Gentile neighborhood, and it's going to be helped started by a woman who is faithful. She's faithful to the Jewish customs. She's faithful to the Jewish traditions. Apostle Paul comes, and you read about it in Acts chapter 16. And it's an amazing kind of sovereignty of God thing. Because the Apostle Paul didn't want to go over to Macedonia, which is where Philippi is located, northern Greece. He wanted to go over to Turkey in Asia Minor. But it was weird because it said, although the Apostle Paul wanted to go preach the gospel over in Asia Minor, and that's a noble thing, isn't it, to go preach the gospel? I mean, God wants everybody to hear the gospel, right? But it says in Acts chapter 16, I think it's verse 9, that the Holy Spirit forbade him from going to Asia Minor. Okay, well then I'll go over to Bithynia. And then it says in the next verse that God forbade him from going to Bithynia. But God wants everybody to hear the gospel, right? But the Holy Spirit forbade him. Let's put that on the shelf for just a second. But then he has a dream, and there's this like old dude that says, come help us in Macedonia. So he goes to Macedonia, and lo and behold, the gospel gets taken to the Gentile world through a lady by the name of Lydia. And so he starts it in A.D. 50, and you can read about it. In about A.D. 56, 57, there's some troubles going on, and he goes back to Philippi and says, I need to raise money. So he raises money, and he takes it for the furtherance of the gospel to other parts of the world. And then in about A.D. 61, A.D. 62, in year 61, 62, the Apostle Paul gets thrown in jail for the first time, and he's writing to the church of Philippi. And the reason he's writing to the church of Philippi is because they are upset that the Apostle Paul has been thrown in prison. Because they love the Apostle Paul. Because he meant a lot to them. Because he's an apostle. I mean, this is like a point guard on a basketball team getting thrown in prison. Not good for the team. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he was kind of a leader, kind of a helper, and they're all upset to him. So the Apostle Paul says, here's what I want to say. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me. What a great phrase. The things which have happened unto me. The things which happened to me. Man, just hold on to that phrase for a second. Because some of y'all can identify with that phrase this week, right? What's happened to you this week? The things which have happened at graduation. The things which have happened at the doctor's office. The things that have happened in my marriage this week. The things which have happened in my job this week. You can plug in whatever you want to, but the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know something, Church of Philippi. The things which have happened unto me are going to be for the furtherance of the cause of God. What has happened to you this week? Can you say the same thing because you serve the same God? The things that have happened to you this week can cause the furtherance of the gospel. How can the Apostle Paul do that? The dude is in prison. Do you follow me? And yet he says the things which have happened unto me. And what happened was Paul got moved from house arrest of the palace guards where they kept the prisoners while they were on their, while he's on his way to trial. And that church of Philippi is getting some information. And it's very different than this to this day where we always get perfect information from the news media. But it's real interesting because the Apostle Paul says, hey, the church is getting some information. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, that which has happened unto me. But then he doesn't really go into detail about what happened to him. You follow me? Apostle Paul says, I just want to let you know that all the things that have happened to me, but then he doesn't list out exactly what happened to him, how he was falsely accused, how this is all a bunch of malarkey. What he does is he doesn't say what happened. He gives his interpretation of what happened. Are you following me on this one? But so instead of going and describe what happened to him, he doesn't describe what happens. He gives an interpretation because life, listen to me, is not what happens to you as much as it's your interpretation of what has happened to you. And Paul is not going to spend, he's not going to spend the next 14 verses describing what happened to him because he's going to make this swift transition instead of going into the details of what happened to him, which is largely out of my control anyway and out of his control. What happens to you, follow me on this one, is largely out of your control. But the way you interpret what happens to you is totally within your control. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. He says, hey, since I can't change the what, let me talk to you about the why. And he starts talking, and the very first thing, it's like the why. It's the big question in life. It's that question that your kids ask you when they first start to use language. Why? 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 And just as a matter of parental sanity, I just want to suggest to the young parents that you invoke that heavenly phrase. It starts with because, and it ends with I said so. This is not a negotiation. I don't have to explain my logic to you. We're not going to debate about the issue. You're going to do it because I said so. Well, the Apostle Paul is about to start talking about the why of it. Because, you know, when we all grow up, and the kids, you'll find this out when you're an adult, when we all grow up, we never ask God why. Okay, I just lied. My pants are on fire. Wow! Okay. The Apostle Paul is actually going to talk about the why, because we as adults and we as kids, we kind of like to know the why, and the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the why. He's not going to address the what so much, the what's out of our control so many times. And instead of a description of his current state, he says, let me give you an interpretation of my current state. And you know, to a large degree, faith is a matter of interpretation. Faith is an interpretation because Paul's faith doesn't change the what. It changes the interpretation of the what to the why. Paul's faith is a faith that informs his interpretation. And one of the things I love about the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life is the Holy Spirit is an interpreter. He helps to take any situation and instead of starting with what, kind of starts with why. Because here's a secret. You can survive any what if you have a strong enough why. You can endure any what if you have a strong enough why. And you need a why. And the reason people get so confused when they get thrown in prison, when the medical report comes back so negative, when the financial market collapses, when they're facing retirement and they don't have enough, is because they didn't determine their purpose before they were put behind bars, before the doctor's report came in, before the financial markets collapsed. They didn't determine their purpose. And you need a why. And here's the thing. God has already given us a why. He has put us on this earth to be conformed to the image of His Son, to bring His Son glory. You know, at the end of time, all creation is going to bow their knee. All creation is going to be addressing Jesus as Lord. All creation is going to be redeemed, and it's all about Him. So the purpose of my life and the purpose of your life as a child of God is to bring glory to God. That's our purpose. That's our why, and that was Paul's why. So when he's thrown into prison, the what didn't matter because the why never changed. And I can go into any situation, no matter what happens, if I've already figured out my why. I don't have to wait to find out my why in this prison cell. You know, your neighbor can't take your why. You can throw me in prison, but you can't take my why. You can disrupt my financial situation, but you can't take my why. You can mess with my marriage, but you can't take my why. And my why is my why, and you can't have my why. And that gives me motivation. It gives me a sense of purpose. My life is has a larger context. I'm here for Jesus and for His glory. That's my why. And there is nothing in the world that can defeat you if you know your why. You know, the devil threw a lot of what at me. I need a sticker. I need a sticker that says, what happened? The devil threw a lot of what at me, right? But when my what is solid, his what doesn't matter. And so let's look at how God wants us to adjust our interpretation. Because faith is a matter of interpretation of the what that comes at us so much. I mean, it kind of undergirds what's going on in our life. Faith is a matter of interpretation. And the Apostle Paul right now, there's no indication right now that the Lord has actually spoken words to him and said, Paul, I'm going to have you put in prison because this is going to work out for you and it's going to work out for me. And matter of fact, it seems like just from what he's saying right here, there's a little bit of silence going on. But sometimes, and do y'all know, have y'all ever had this issue? Do y'all ever have, some of y'all might have this problem. I got this problem to a smaller degree, maybe sometimes to a large degree, depending on the mood I'm in. But when somebody gives you a lot of silence, you automatically interpret that as disrespecting you. Have anybody got a problem like that? Anybody know somebody? Maybe the person sitting next to you, they don't speak to you, and all of a sudden their silence is, well, they must be upset with me. I remember one time about 14 years ago, I'm walking into church, right? And I'm interrupted bringing food into the door by a lady with a very serious issue. And I spend 20 minutes and I'm walking up here and I met with somebody else who had a very serious issue go. And then I walk through here and I walk and I pass somebody and I'm just thinking about it and I sit down and later that night I get a phone call saying, well, this person is upset with you because you didn't speak with them. I had to call Brother Glenn, and he wasn't home, so I left a voicemail. I said, Brother Glenn, you know, this is what I'm facing today. And all I got to say is, Hey, let's all agree as a church that we're going to stop putting thought bubbles above everybody else's heads and actions. Fair enough? Fair enough? Man, y'all are tense. Either y'all got thought bubbles. So, the Apostle Paul, he hadn't heard from the Lord right now, or at least it doesn't seem to, but he doesn't need to hear from the Lord right now because he has a strong enough why. And when your why is strong enough and you know your purpose, you're not going to be dissuaded by silence. And you're not going to be putting thought bubbles, which half the time aren't even accurate anyway, above anybody else's head. So the Apostle Paul, he keeps on going. Interpretation, kind of good marriages. Hey, man, good marriages require an interpretation too, because when you get married, you are in a cross-cultural event. And I can't count, you know, the Lord will help you. You know, she didn't really say that because she's mad at you. She said that because she's under a lot of pressure right now. He didn't say that because he's upset with you. He's just got something going on at work. Good marriages require some interpretation. Interpretation is everything in relationships. Whether you face conflict, whether you're not face conflict. I can't count the number of times that I will wake up and a couple of inconvenient things happen to me on my Monday, and then all of a sudden I get to this mindset, well, it's going to be like one of those weeks, as if coincidence in the universe has conspired with Lucifer himself to ruin my week. Because of two little events that I have interpreted just totally wrong. You follow me? Interpretation is key to a lot of things. And the Apostle Paul, he's talking about an interpretation that's going on right here. Interpretation is the ability to which Paul says, hey, I hear a lot about what's happening to me and at the church, and Philippi is apparently viewed as, I mean, they're viewing this as some sort of setback. But the Apostle Paul says, you know, this is not actually a setback. It's actually going to be a setup to advance the furtherance of the gospel. And the word advance right here, the word unto the furtherance of the gospel, that word has fallen out rather unto the furtherance. That actually is an interesting in the original Greek because it kind of denotes making headway in spite of severe blows. I mean, it's like you're ducking and you're just moving forward and things are coming against you and you're getting blown, blows. And Paul says, hey, I don't get it twisted. I may look like I'm in chains, but these chains around my ankle are actually serving God's purpose. They're serving to advance God's purpose. And sometimes you got to look at what's going on around you and realize that it's subject to what's going on in you. And God is doing something in my life right now. And it may look like you're going backwards, but it's actually propelling you forward. It might not look like I'm moving forward. It might look like I'm moving slow and steady like the tortoise, but I cannot be stopped because the gospel cannot be contained. So now I have an interpretation. Y'all are following me. Paul says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confidence by my bonds, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention and not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction to the bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What's really going on is the shift that Paul makes after talking about the why. I mean, look, this has been John. Here I am in prison. The bread is stale. They only give me water. The ankle chains are too tight and they're causing my ankles to chafe. I'm not getting a shower and I stink. This is miserable because I'm so focused on what's happening to me. But faith in Paul, it changes his what. It causes him to look at the why. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Hey, look, why? But because I'm here, the gospel's been going to be preached in the palace. Because I'm here, I've got a captive audience with the guards. Because I'm here, other preachers have been inspired to preach the gospel. Now, there's some preachers that are preaching the gospel out of love, and there's some preachers that are preaching the gospel so that they think they can get a leg up on me, Paul, while I'm in prison, and then others are preaching it for the wrong reason. But at the end of the day, this is what's really cool. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Christ is being preached. Man, this is cool. Verse 18. What then? We're making a transition. We're making a shift. Paul makes it after talking about the why. I'm in chains to Christ, and now I've got a captive audience. I'm preaching to them all, the guards, the prisoners, so don't worry about it. I know it's a bad event, but faith is an interpretation, and faith sees progress even in pain. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul makes a shift. Paul says, what does it matter? He says, in King James, what then? I wish I could get better at this. Because little things can set me off so easily. But the Apostle Paul says, what does it matter? What then? What then? You know what matters? That in everything Christ gets preached, that's what matters to me. Everything that serves that purpose is fine with me, whether I like it or not. And that's never going to stop. What matters to you? Because if what matters to you in terms of direction that you want, what matters is your destination. Paul says, no. What I want doesn't matter. My destination doesn't matter. What matters to me is that Christ is preaching and that's happening. So whatever they're saying about me, that's fine. An important thing is that in every way Christ is preached. And because of this, I'm going to rejoice. And the phrase to me should be kind of in different verses. The next phrase to me seems like it ought to be in different verses, because the Apostle Paul, the next skill in addition to interpretation, the next skill that the Apostle Paul is going to teach us, he's going to teach us another skill. Because we've got the skill of interpretation, but he's going to teach us another skill. He says the most important thing is Christ is preached. And then he teaches another skill, and this is the skill of, not interpretation, but anticipation. And he says, hey, now that I've given you my interpretation of what's happened, let me give you my anticipation of what will happen. Paul says, I don't know. They may kill me. I'm not sure about that. But I want you to know that in my frame of mind and my state of consciousness, here's what's going to happen. The Apostle Paul, for the next 10 verses, he starts the shift and he starts talking about what he's anticipating. For I know that this will turn out to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation. Hey, and I want y'all to notice something over the next 10 verses. How many times the Apostle Paul says shall or will? Because he's going from interpretation to anticipation. He says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, there is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, and what not? For I am straight in betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, I abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. So in 11 verses, the Apostle Paul says, I think it was 7 times, either shall or will. He has an anticipation, what he calls an earnest expectation of what's happening. So faith is interpretation. And the Apostle Paul, he deals with the interpretation of the what, and he changes it to the why. And then he goes on and he compounds that with an expectation, an anticipation about what's to come. What then, he says? What then? This is the skill. And these words, I mean, Apostle Paul, he's saying, you know, I'm done talking about what happened to me, because I can't control what happened to me. I can't do anything about what happened to me. I've acknowledged what happened to me. I've interpreted what happened to me. And now I am moving forward. Now I'm going to tell you what will happen to me. And then he goes on. And the Greek language is really, really interesting here, because he says in verse 18, he says, hey, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. And what's really weird there is those words are actually, well, it's actually one word and it's a noun. Are you following me? This is according to my earnest expectation and my hope. And that's one word. And what's really kind of cool is, this is kind of a made up Greek word. You follow me? And what the Apostle Paul does is he takes three words and he combines them into one, because when he's talking about his earnest expectation and his hope, it blows him away so much. The earnest expectation and hope about what is to come blows him away so much, there's really no pre-existing Greek word that could be able to describe it. So he takes three different Greek words and he combines them into one to say, hey, man, this is all according. My interpretation and my anticipation is according to my earnest expectation and hope. It's according to, and then he gives us this Greek word, and the Greek word is apokardokia. Apokardokia. It's one word. It's not used anywhere else in the Greek language. It's used twice in the New Testament. Right here for the first time, and then Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And it's describing something that is so mind-blowing to the Apostle Paul. There's no Greek word that can do it, so he takes three words together and he puts them together. The first word he puts together is the Greek word apa. It's a Greek prefix, and it kind of means, this is what it means. It means, I am striving, I am struggling, I am facing forward, and I'm sticking. And then it goes to the next word. And some of us, we kind of need that, don't we? Because we've been beat down this week. We've been beat down this year. We've been beat down by relationships and God and job situations. And we just kind of gotten the fight taken out of us, right? But there's something the Apostle Paul says about what's to come that could put the fight back into our life. Because when you got the why, the fight can come back into your life. And he says, man, I got some oppo, you know, oppo. This is the kind of hope that there is no vocabulary for. It's the kind of hope, apokardokia, that'll keep you going when your kids are on drugs. It's the kind of hope that you need when your husband's acting crazy and the money is low and your emotions are a wreck. This is the kind of hope that can see you through that day. And he says, I have this expectation. I still have this hope, even though I'm in prison. So it looks like the catalog of his, he looks at the catalog of his vocabulary and says, I can't tell you how I feel about it. There are no words to it. So I'm going to come up with this word, apokardokia. And apo says the word means literally to turn away, ignoring other interest. To turn away, ignoring other interest, striving forward. And that, man, that's good. I mean, Apostle Paul, you know what's really cool about the Apostle Paul and the church and getting the epistles too? Because in the books of Acts, we get to look at what Paul did. But when we look at the epistles, we find out how Paul thought. And I think it's really cool to be able to go into the mind of one of the greatest minds that's ever walked the earth, and certainly one of the greatest theologians that ever walked the earth. So we don't only get to look at what he did, we get to look about how he thought. And so he comes up with this word, he takes a prefix saying, look, I'm going to ignore all this other stuff, I'm going to strive forward. And I know sometimes in my life, I got to ignore what's going on around me. And I got to strive forward. And then he comes up with the next word, apo. Then the second word is kara, which means head, and that really doesn't require much expectation. It means head, like in thinking. And then dokia literally means to push it forward. So you got this? I'm ignoring what's around me. I'm taking my head, and I'm stretching it forward. And look, don't miss the picture of what the Apostle Paul is saying in the midst of prison. Because in the midst of prison, the Apostle Paul, I mean, if I look to the left, I see prison walls. If I look to the right, I see prison walls. If I look at my feet, I see prison shackles around my ankles. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ignore what's on the left and on the right and on my ankles. And I'm going to focus on what's forward. And I'm straining for it. I'm ignoring all this other stuff. I'm going to push forward. I am stretching my head towards what's next. I'm not stopping in what is. I'm not worried about what. I'm stretching my head towards Monday. I'm stretching my head towards next year. I'm stretching my head towards retirement. I've got some apokardokia. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, look, man, I'm in the midst of prison. That's nothing but a thing. And you know, the Apostle Paul, I have a feeling the Apostle Paul would have said this in prison. He would have said this when he was being beaten 40 minus one times. He would have said it when he is gonna, and tradition tells us, crucified upside down. I mean, let's say, Apostle Paul, he had the right mindset. The faith of the Apostle Paul is a faith that ignored what was going on around him and stretched forward to his earnest expectation and hope. One word. It is so good of what's coming. It is so good about what's coming. The Bible says that eye hath not seen, ear hasn't heard. Nobody can really even understand what God has prepared for those of us that love Him, His family, His people. It's so good. And impossible. You know, this stuff that's going on around me, it's just a light affliction. It ain't nothing but a thing. And I'm not going to focus on it. And I got to tell you, as a matter of confession, so many times I focus on what? On what's going on around me, on what's happening to me, on what I'm facing, and really what I need to focus on is my why. Because if my why is strong enough, it doesn't matter what happened to me. Apostle Paul says, verse 18, what then? That's all you got, world? That's all you can throw at me, devil? What then? Bring it on. Because I got some apokardokia. Bring it on. Because no matter what you throw at me, I'm going to ignore what's on the left and on the right. I'm going to ignore what's on my ankles. I'm going to stretch my head and I'm going to put my thinking forward. I'm going to be one-minded, single-minded, singularly focused. I got my focus on. I got my faith on. And it's a faith that's going to survive anything that the world can struggle at me. And that's how we make progress. So have you had a rough week this week? Rough day? Rough year? Are you in a rough season right now? I got a word for you. Apokardokia. Are your kids driving you nuts? Are your parents worrying you sick? Is there something out there that's just got you so all you can see is what's around you? Apokardokia. Our faith informs who we are and how we act. The Apostle Paul has set the perfect example for us how to handle the struggles and the strife and the pains and the diagnoses, and it's apokardokia. And it's all based on one thing, grace. That we had a God who before time looked down and saw us who we are, and He loved us and saved us anyway. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will. It's all about God. It's always been about God. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And if you get in that mindset, if you'll get in that faith, you can survive anything that the world is throwing at you right now.